One, the struggle is real. We struggle in our Christian life. I'm talking to Christians, we struggle in our Christian life. And almost every Christian struggles in their Christian life. It's tough. In fact, sometimes we feel like we shouldn't struggle. We feel like something must be wrong if we're struggling. But almost everyone at some point is experiencing struggle. And sometimes we struggle all the time. And then sometimes we say, why is it so hard? I'm struggling. But the other truth is that the Christian life can really be a struggle. This is not always easy. And to live as a Christian is difficult, and it can be a struggle. And so we're going to look at these struggles and understand what some of these struggles are and kind of ask ourselves, are we struggling with the right things? Because sometimes I think as individuals and as a church, sometimes we find ourselves in the wrong struggles. And if you're allowing your energy and your time to be consumed in the wrong struggle, well, then you're not going to be ready for the right one. So we're going to spend a few weeks on this, and of course, there'll be two Sundays that I won't be preaching, and Keith Lawrence will be here, but I think he's going to follow the same idea. I've already shared with him this series and however the Lord leads him to integrate in, and then once I'm back in the pulpit, we'll continue with this series, and we're going to talk a lot of different things about that, including a couple or 3 weeks on prayer and the struggle there. So our first struggle is to make sure that we're in the right struggle, or as I called it, the right fight. Are we struggling in the right way? And let's open with a word of prayer. Good morning, Father. Lord, I just thank you so much for the chance to come together and sing praises and worship you through song and just have our hearts and our heads focused on you through music. And Lord, now I pray that as we open your word, that your word and your spirit will speak into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, shape us, mold us, change us, lead us together as a church and as individuals into understanding who you are, who we are in you, and what does it mean to be your people and to be your church and to be about your mission. Equip us for the week and the months ahead. Equip us for your work this morning, and I pray that we will hear your voice, not mine, this morning, as your spirit speaks through your word into our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start this morning in John chapter 18. What I did is I did a search for the word struggle and then looked up what the word was in the Greek and then looked for finding where that shows up in the Bible and what the Bible had to say about this. So we're going to bring us in the beginning to John 18. And John 18 is where Jesus has been arrested, and he's on trial. And it's kind of an interesting trial. We tend to think of trials in a certain way. Really, it's an interview. He's really in an interview with Pilate, but the outcome of this interview will be whether or not he's acquitted or given the death penalty. And we know how the story ends. So he's having this dialogue with Pilate, and Pilate asks an interesting question because Jesus has been turned over to him. And in verse 33 of chapter 18, Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Because that was one of the charges that he was claiming to be a ruler. They were trying to get him on an overthrow of Rome. And Jesus answered, and he doesn't answer Pilate's question at first. He says, "Why are you asking me that? Is it because you're curious or because someone else asked you to ask that? Is that coming from you or from other people?" And Pilate kind of feels a little put off by this. He says, "Hey, what do you think? I am. I'm not one of your people. I'm not a Jew. This is not a question for me. Your people turned you over to me. What'd you do?" And Jesus doesn't answer that question. He answers the first question. "Are you king of the Jews?" Verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Interesting answer that he doesn't answer, "Why are you turned over?" He answers, "Are you king of the Jews?" He says, "This isn't my kingdom. This isn't my kingdom." Now, let's just think about, because a lot of us are really familiar with this story, with this event. And we're so familiar with it that we kind of breeze right through it because we just know how it goes. And we're too familiar with it, and so we lose the impact of it. So let's just think a minute. here's not just a fellow believer, but the Messiah, our great leader. And he's been arrested by the government. And there's a possibility that he could be killed. Do we sit there and go, oh, that'd be unfortunate. I wonder what'll happen. Or would we be, whoa, what's going on here? Oh, no, hey, let's get a petition drive. Let's call the lawyers. Let's call the media. Let's get on. We need a Facebook post. We need a GoFundMe page. We gotta get motivated here because we got to spring this guy because, by the way, those charges are bogus, and this is not okay. And we'd be kind of up in arms. A couple years ago, two or three years ago, Pastor Saeed, I think his name was, I asked the first service, nobody remember. Was it Iran who had him? Who had him? Iran, right? And they had him locked up, and we got a free Saeed, and he's under persecution, all this stuff, and there was this huge motivation because this pastor, this Christian, is under persecution, and we got to get him out of there. And here's Jesus, and he's facing his captors. He's been arrested. It's a trumped-up charge. And he says, this isn't my fight. This isn't my issue. And in fact, if you look all through Scripture, you find that the arrest of God's people by the government isn't an issue. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Joseph, Paul, they all get arrested, almost always on a false charge or trumped up situation, and they go, this isn't our fight. This isn't our fight. In fact, Paul goes so far as saying, he gets arrested, he's a Roman citizen, they realize, oh, we goofed. He's a Roman citizen. We can't do what we've done with him. We could get in a lot of trouble. Hey, Paul, we're going to let you go. And Paul says, don't you dare. I have an appeal to Caesar. Give me my appeal. Like, you're appealing that we're going to let you go. That's right. I want to go talk to Caesar. Because Paul's more interested in what? Preaching to Caesar. Don't you dare let me go. In fact, it leads to a very comical scene in the book of Acts because the Roman official, he has to send Paul to Caesar because that's the legal thing. And he's like, what am I going to tell them? Because I can't charge him with anything. We shouldn't have arrested him. And he's got a visiting dignitary with him. He says, okay, I'm going to call Paul in. He goes, oh, I've been wanting to hear him. I've heard about him. He sounds exciting. Well, why don't we call him in and you can listen to him. Maybe you can come up with something so that I don't get laughed at in Rome when I send the report. He's being charged with nothing. And he's appealing that. And so the other guy listens to Paul, and Paul witnesses to him. And when he gets done, he goes, yeah, he was very entertaining, and I have no idea what you're going to tell Rome. Good luck, buddy. But think about how different that is from how we react to the fight with the government. The last election, how much was the Christians driven by fear of what the government might take away from us? And we weren't worried that they were going to start locking us up. We were worried that they might take away our tax-exempt status. Oh, the humanity. We weren't worried about life and death. Just don't trample on our rights. The government is the enemy. We've got to fight back. And that motivated a whole lot of interesting voting. And yet here's Jesus facing the government that is a hostile government that is going to kill him. He says, this is not my fight. This is not my kingdom. We're going to come back to this idea. Let's keep going. What is the fight if that's not the fight? Turn to Luke 13. Luke 13, we're going to start in verse 22. Luke 13, 22. And Jesus encounters a guy, and basically people are starting to get wind of what some of the implications of his teaching are. And it raises a question. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? They're beginning to get the idea that this is not just one size fits all, that not everyone's going to make it. And they're asking, is that how this is? And he, Jesus, said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. Interesting discussion here. First, what you need to understand is how we got to this verse is verse 24. In my translation, the first word is strive to enter. The word there that is translated strive is the exact same word in the Greek that Jesus used when he said, if this were my kingdom, my followers would fight. It's the same word. To fight, to strive, to push, to struggle. Fight to enter through the narrow door. Struggle, push to enter the narrow gate. And then he says, you know, many are going to want to go to heaven. Many want to, but won't make it. If you look at our world today, most people want to go to heaven. They want to go. When somebody young dies, I oftentimes, and I bet a lot of you do it too, if you have Facebook, you go looking up their Facebook. It's a thing. I do. I'm curious. And I remember back a couple years ago, a young man, not from our area, but a young man was killed in an accident. And I was curious, and so I went and looked up his Facebook page. And on his Facebook page, it was very clear that this was a man who had no use for God or religion. His page was pretty much in your face, not interested in God or religion. It was a very in-your-face, rebellious, angry, foul page. But now he was dead. And his friends were all writing on his page in mourning. And you know what they were all saying? Oh, I'm glad you're in a better place now. I hope you're having a great time up there. I know you're looking down on us. I know you're hanging out with your grandfather. I know that you're having such a great time. I know that, hope you're up there just partying with all of them today and enjoying yourself. And I'm like, but this man never paid any attention to that stuff, if his face, what he was putting out in public. But now he's gone. Of course, everybody wants to go. Everybody, you know, and well, why wouldn't you? Of course you want to go to the good place. You want to go to heaven. But he said, but they're not going to go. Why? It's too hard. It's too hard to go. Look at what they say, verse 25. He says, I don't know where you're from. He says, they're going to be, hey, can we get in? Hey, we want to be there. Hey, can we go to heaven? Hello? We want in, he says. And they'll say, listen, we ate and drank in your presence. And you taught in our streets. We are familiar with you. We were around you. We did stuff with you. Or as I put it, proximity and familiarity is not effective. We spent time with you. Isn't that good enough? Nope. But we listened to you. You taught in the streets. We heard the message. We listened. So, a parallel passage is over in Matthew chapter 7, and we know it's very parallel because he starts in Matthew 7 with the same statement of the narrow gate and the wide gate. And in Matthew 7, we'll just pick up 22 and 23, where you're going to hear Jesus using the same wording. That's why we know this is very much a parallel passage. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Same answer. I don't know you. And notice here, the argument for their inclusion in heaven is slightly different. We prophesied in your name. In your name we cast out demons. And in your name we performed miracles. Well, that sounds pretty good. I mean, if I started casting out demons and performing miracles up here this morning and did it in the name of Jesus, you'd be like, amen, brother. You know, let's fill up the baptistry and I'll walk across it. Oh, he's such a good Christian. We have such an amazing pastor. He's just so close to Jesus. He says, but I don't know you. In fact, he doesn't just say, I don't know you. He says, I never did. I never knew you. This was never about me. And so good works, even in Jesus' name, is not enough. Why? Well, because in all these cases, it's still based on self. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? It's about self. It's not based on Christ. Salvation is based on Christ, not on us. So even doing Jesus things, if it's based on you, it's not enough. What's the real thing to do? Dying to self. To stop living life for you. That's hard. Not living life for you is hard. It is so easy to make life about me. I do it every day. And dying to me and my wants and needs and desires, now that's hard. And I struggle with it all the time. I struggle with that death to self. See, here's the thing. First, we have to understand salvation is free. Salvation is free. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. It is free. It is a gift. Salvation is free. Also, salvation is simple. There's not a multi-step process. Salvation is simple. It's called Jesus. Salvation is simple. It is free. And salvation is not easy. Salvation is not easy. It's free and it's simple. But it's not easy. And it's not easy because it is hard to die to self. It is hard to give up and turn it all over to Christ. It is hard to let Christ do all the work. Let's look at the shape of this fight. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. My young married men studied this on Tuesday. We had a good time. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Look at the shape of this fight. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Let's unpack this a little bit. First, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And as I've said before, the minute we hear worthy, us in North America and us as Western Christians and Puritan descendants, we hear worthy and we think, you have a lot to live up to. You have much to do. I must be worthy. So be good. Be good. Do the right thing because you got to be worthy. That's what we hear. But that's not what it says. That's not what it means. What does it mean to be worthy? He explains it. It's right here in the context what worthy means. That I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That you are striving together with one mind. with one spirit, and you are together. There's the fight. Part of dying to self and living to Christ is unity. And we've talked about this before. Part of dying to self and living for Christ is unity. The fight is be together. That you are together, one mind, striving together. How's that struggle going for you? I've seen a lot of churches struggle. Very few of them are busy struggling as hard as they can to be unified. Usually they are fighting and struggling and therefore are not unified because they are fighting each other. Because that's not the fight we fight. We don't fight to die to self. What is the source of conflict among you? Is it not your own desires? Dying to self is hard, but dying to self and living to Christ means unity because now we are together. When I walk into my home and I die to self, I'm a better husband. When I walk into my home and die to self, I'm a better father. And when I walk into this church and die to self, I'm a better pastor and member of this church because now I'm not pushing for me and what I want, the way I think it ought to be and the way I want it, because that's a recipe for us to begin to divide. And it's hard to go, I'm going to die to self. How we deal with others is central to the life of the gospel. We talked about this last week. How we deal with others is central to walking the life of the gospel. Think about Jesus. Here's Jesus with his captors, and he doesn't go to war with them. I mean, even Peter's ready to go to war, and he says, Peter, don't you think I could win this like that? Do you know how many angels I could bring to bear? I'm not going to fight. In fact, the Bible makes a big point of the fact that he didn't even open his mouth. He didn't even, like, verbally rebuke them. He doesn't even tell them off. And they've captured him, and they're lying about him. And he says, I'm not going to fight it. Paul gets arrested, and he goes, my prison ministry is thriving. This is great. And as we've already said, and he turns down early release. Why would I want to get out? I've got things to do. I'm going to go preach to Caesar. Love your neighbor is the primary command. Jesus said, we talked about last week, Jesus says, the whole everything, all the law and the prophets, everything I've revealed to you can be summed up in one sentence. Love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians 13, now abide these three things, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And by this shall all men know that you belong to me, that you have love for one another. This is the central message of the gospel. The central point. That's how we die to self. That's the fight. And how often have we made that our fight? I will fight to love you. I will fight to give up for you. I will fight to put myself back. Like I asked the kids this morning, how many fights come out of here? You take the candy. You take the toys. That's not why we fight. That's not how we fight, is it? As I shared with you before, the church I grew up in, we were great on theology. We were great on keeping things churchy. And the church was great at fighting each other. The church was known for its conflicts. The one thing they never fought hard for was unity. The wrong fight. It's the wrong fight. Verse 29 and 30. Philippians 1. For it has been, well, first, actually, we got to hit number 28, verse 28, because there's the government. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Don't worry about those people who are against you, because that's not your fight. Don't be alarmed by them. He says they're going to be destroyed. Don't worry about them. not alarmed by your opponents. They're not your fight. What is your fight? For to you it has been granted, it's a gift for Christ's sake, not only to believe, but to suffer. If they come after you, that's a gift. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. That word there, conflict, that's the word. It's the same word that said, strive to enter the narrow gate, and that Jesus said, my followers are not fighting. This is the word. The conflict, the fight. He says that you will experience the same fight that you saw me face, and now you hear I'm facing. So the question is, what is the fight? I read the commentaries. The predominant idea was that the fight is persecution. He's in jail. Obviously, that's the fight, right? He's under persecution of the government. Except the more I studied this, the more my spirit said, no, that's not the right answer. That's not what the scripture says. It would be easy to say that he's talking about the conflict he's having with the government if he had indicated that he felt that was a conflict. But Jesus didn't feel it was a conflict, and Paul said it wasn't a conflict. Paul didn't frame it as a conflict. He said, hey, I'm not even going to try to get out. What conflict? Well, it's right in the context. We can't talk. We interpret scripture with scripture. What does he say? What conflict has he been talking about? Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. What conflict does he describe? The conflict of dying or living. He says, I'm feeling very conflicted. I'm hard pressed. Do I go be with Jesus, or do I stay to serve you? Notice that neither of those options are about Paul. There's the conflict. There's the conflict. The struggle is here versus there. Think about it. And that makes sense. He says, because if the government comes after you, that's a gift. That's not a conflict. That's a gift. What is the worst thing that this world can throw at you? It could kill you. Which makes you the most like Christ you will ever be. And that's how the early church saw it. The highest honor was to die like Jesus. So the worst thing the state can do, the worst thing that the world can throw at you is to, the harder they come at you, the more they make you like Jesus. That's not a conflict. He said, that's a gift. The conflict is, do you go or stay? Which kingdom? Part of me wants to stay and keep ministering to you, he says, but I'm so eager to go see Jesus. And he concludes, you know, for now I think I'm going to stay. I think God's going to let me out of here. And he was released this time. He says, because I don't think I'm done serving yet. And so rather than us going to the government, well, what's the government going to do? They're going to take away our tax exemption. They're going to say, he can't hurt us. The worst you can do is make us way more like Jesus. This is not our fight. And that's why Jesus could look right at Pilate and say, this is not our fight. What does the scripture say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That mean neighbor, that hostile boss, that family member that's just wrong, it's not your fight. It's an opportunity to die to self. You know what's really hard to die to self? When you're right. I mean, if I come in here and you and I are having a conflict over church and I'm right and you're wrong, well, then you're in trouble, buddy. Because I'm right. This fight's going to go great. Because I'm right. You know, like Jesus, who came to us and he was right and we were wrong, and so he just wiped out. Wait. No. We We were wrong, he was right, and so he died. And that was hard. What do you see in the garden? He's fighting. My soul is troubled to the point of death. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's struggling. He's not fighting the Romans. He's not fighting the Jews. He's fighting his own desires to lay down his life. And we are so busy fighting our neighbors and fighting our friends and fighting our family and fighting amongst ourselves that we are not fighting, how can I die more for you? How can I give up more for you? And especially if I'm right. That we would be unified. That the world would see Christ. Are you fighting the right fight and striving for the narrow way? That's what he said. He said, fight for that. Fight for that narrow way. It's hard. I'll go home this afternoon, and it'll be a fight. It's not a fight with my wife. It's not a fight with my kids. It's a fight with my selfishness that doesn't want to serve my wife and kids because I had a busy morning. I had to deal with you people. I mean, isn't that the old joke we tell? That's a pastor joke. You probably have heard it. The ministry would be great if it wasn't for all those people. And if you have not experienced conflict in church, you're not doing it right. In fact, I posted a link that I got from another guy, another pastor, and it said signs that your Christianity, something is weak, and it said if you don't have conflict in church, something's wrong. Because people, you're awful. Well, that's okay, I am too, so we're good. And getting along with you requires me to die to self, and getting along with me requires you to die to self, and that's going to be tough. And you know what's been really tough? It's when you're right. And then you have to die. But I'm right, yes, just like Jesus. And we pursue, we strive for that narrow gate. We strive, as Paul said, that I would hear that you be of one mind and one spirit. And the worst thing you can do is make me like Jesus. Striving together, not fighting apart. That's the fight we're here to fight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you came and you demonstrated you were right, we were wrong. It wasn't even close. You weren't less wrong. You were completely right, without fault, without blame. None of it was your fault. And you chose to die. Being found as God, you did not consider your godhood something to hold on to, but you emptied yourself. You gave it up. And being found in the form of a man, you humbled yourself in obedience to the point of death, and not any death, but the death on a cross. It was the wrong thing to have happened because you were right, but you died to self. You gave us an example to live by so that you could be one with us. Lord, for us to be one, we're going to have to die to self. For us to be one with you, we have to die to self. That's hard. It is hard to walk through that narrow gate because we want to be our own person. We want to live our own lives. We want to do our own thing, and especially when we feel we're right. Lord, help us to die. Help us to fight that flesh every day. To be willing to walk away from a life lived for ourselves. Even a morally upright life lived for ourselves. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to lose. We might lose the whole world, but we gain the soul that you have purchased for us through your shed blood. May we as a church be examples of this, dying for one another, committed to unity, so that the world will see a whole different thing, and they'll see you. And the harder they come at us, the more clearly we will display you. That they might know you and be saved and rescued from the terrible place that they will go otherwise. Help us not make it about ourselves as a church or as individuals. May we fight the right fight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.